This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وموالاه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise and thanks to you solely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Choices, peace, blessings and salutations upon our master and exemplar Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I am very honored this evening and we all are. We have a very special guest with me live here in studio, subhanAllah, none other than Mawlana Zakaria Philander. Jazakumullah khairan for joining us, Mawlana. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm very happy to be your first live
In studio.
Socially distanced guest.
Yeah, we must add that because, you know, then people are going to say, look, they're having a live thing, but there's no masks and so on. Yeah. So alhamdulillah, there's enough distance. But I appreciate the proximity more than the distance, alhamdulillah. Tonight we are discussing the story of the Quran, more specifically the book that Mawlana recently authored, The Story of the Quran, Recounting the First 13 Years of Revelation by Mawlana Zakaria Philander. And of course, subhanAllah, this is something that I was very excited to see. I'm sure many others out there were as well. I saw when Mawlana posted the pic of you with the book on Facebook, it was spreading like wildfire, subhanAllah. And I think the community is really excited about this. And I, you know, particularly I was excited because, I mean, I have quite a long history with Mawlana, and I was very proud, you know, mashallah, one of my teachers authored this book, and I know it's about something that you're really passionate about. So before we get into the book itself, I'm more interested, and I think our viewers are as well, in the author of the book. So, you know, that very tough questions, Mawlana. Tell us, who is Mawlana Zakaria Philander? In fact, I should say this, but it sounds a bit disrespectful. I should say, who is Zakaria Philander before he's Mawlana? Bismillah.
You want to give me a starting point? where do I start?
SubhanAllah, that's like cheating. I remember when I was asked this question in one podcast, and then I was heat 46. I was like, how do you even answer that question?
Yes.
You know, if you were to define yourself, if you were to define yourself to people who don't know you from a bath soap, they've never heard of you before, but they're really interested in getting to know you because they want to read your book.
Yes.
How would you say, you know, this is who I am? Bismillah.
Okay. Well, Rashad, tough question. I think I'll start with my desire to wanting to study the deen. I've always wanted to know more about Islam and the thinking behind Islam. I never wanted to become an imam because when I was young, I didn't want to grow a beard. But fortunately, that wasn't enough of a reason to keep me from studying. And at a very young age, I studied to become a hafiz.
MashaAllah.
In my teenage years, in fact. And I completed while still a teenager. And at a time when it wasn't as popular to be studying
Hifz. No. Yeah. And to be taken out of school for that reason as well.
Yes, at a time actually where I, as a youngster, feel that I was I had to field questions by adults who were asking me, so what are you going to do in future? You know, you're asking a 15, 16-year-old kid who decided that he wants to become hafiz and his parents are backing him up and they are supporting him. And then you are cornering him, asking him, what are you going to do with your future? How are you going to live? What are you going to eat?
Are you going to put food on the table?
Yeah, so those were some of the challenges. But luckily, the support outweighs the naysayers, the support that our community has for the Quran. So that was an amazing journey. Difficult, but amazing. And
so whose decision was that? Was that like, okay, I want to do this? Or was it like a suggestion from Allah's parents?
No, it was something that I wanted to do. Okay. Luckily, my father was on board, involved with the masjid, wanting growth in the masjid as well. So my dreams aligned with what he was busy with as well. And then as, you know, Qaddar Allah, Allah decreed. And I was very happy to go into firstly a part-time program and then a full-time program. I couldn't recite, by the way, for anyone else who wants to know. I was very bad at recitation.
Right.
I was very bad at memorization. And I actually wanted to give up. And I gave up. And and I told my father, this is for other people.
Subhanallah.
There are people who are able to do this.
Right, right.
I've seen them. I've heard them recite.
Right, right.
And they are the people of the Quran. This is not for me. I think I have to go study and do something that like normal people do. Yeah, my father didn't accept anything. He just told me, go back to school tomorrow.
Yes, I know.
So alhamdulillah, that's where it started. Yeah, yeah, Maulana. And I ended up, I'm skipping a few years. I ended up going to Darul Uloom in Newcastle. I was a married man by that time. I had work experience. But I was still drawn to wanting to study the deen. And I had to make the difficult decision of living a life of a student with a family and trying to support them at the same time. But I made the decision. I ended up in Darul Uloom in Newcastle. It was probably the best 6 years of my life.
Subhanallah.
To be a student of deen. And that is played a major role in my growth. Because there over a three-year period, the tarjuma, or the translation of the Quran that happened there, I was just in love with it. I would spend every free moment with the translation of the Quran and with the English tafsir of the Quran to bolster the Arabic understanding. Right. And I think that the rest is history. I came back and we wanted to teach what we knew. We wanted to get involved in the community. Darul Na'im presented the opportunity for me to continue my passion. We spent how long with myself and Maulana Ali there. And I think that is where I began to understand that this love that I was having, this love affair with the Quran of mine wasn't unique.
Right.
There I began to understand, but this is everyone's infatuation. And everyone is actually seeking this relationship.
Right, right.
And now I've been put actually in, as a teacher. And our school was actually focusing around Quran. As a teacher, I was put into this. I don't know why I'm going this way of using this metaphor of love and things, but I think it's a good one. And I was actually doing the introduction. You know, you had the infatuated student. You had the sublime word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here me, the humble teacher, doing the introduction. And what I saw happening there in the... You know, when I looked at the students, what I saw happening, it continued to amaze me. It continued to amaze me, and it propelled me to want to continue this. So I think I was at that time very passionate about what I was doing. I think the students were extremely passionate, to the extent that in our first year, not having planned to translate the entire Quran, we translated the entire Quran.
You're right.
It was phenomenal. You know, it was phenomenal. And so I can go on Maulana, but
no, you know, I'm not gonna let Maulana skip through those years just like that. There's some interesting bits there that we really want to know about. So look, the decision, it's kind of a common thing nowadays. I shouldn't say common, but it's more prevalent nowadays for youngsters to be taken out of school and then they go and study a hifz. But now after that, Maulana is now a married man, and then Maulana went off to study in Newcastle. That must have been some level of sacrifice, because the life of a student isn't the easiest, and then to have a family on top of it. Tell us a bit about that decision and where did that come about?
You need a support structure. And my wife was obviously the backbone. You know, if you have a spouse that's willing to walk the mile with you, and then half of the battle is already won.
Right.
Yeah. The other half was seeing how we're going to put food on the table at the same time.
Sorry, I recall Malina telling us a story about how Marie biscuits used to be like a luxury in those days.
Yes, it was amazing. Yeah. If I could afford two of those packs for the weekend, magic.
Yeah, Rob.
Yeah, so I had amazing support from my wife, but I think actually I'm glad that I went to study as a young married man, because my focus from day one, I was extremely focused. I knew what I gave up to be there. I knew what I wanted to achieve. I couldn't waste time. When I was in class, I needed to apply myself. When I was out of school, I needed to build on what I've learned in the class. So it was valuable time. Being a person that you have a family, you know what you're giving up, so you make the most of it.
Right. No, subhanAllah, I can relate that. So, I mean, then Molina decided to study, and the highlight of Molina's 6 years there, I suppose, you know, this, from what I gather, many Hufadh go on to study the Quran. It's like a revelation and a half when they come to find out the meanings of that, which they actually memorized. Take us through that experience. Like, what was that actually like?
Yeah, so Darul Uloom's program of translation, I think, happened over a period, it was many moons ago, but it happened over a period of 2 or 3 years.
No.
Where you start with the translation, you do about 7 ajazah, and then again, and then you finish the entire Quran. So initially, it's obviously you're coming to terms with Arabic.
Mm.
You're coming to terms with the Arabic language, and you're translating, and you're just trying to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And then slowly you start becoming comfortable, and then some of those obstacles, they just disappear, because you're at it all the time.
Mm.
So some of those difficult things that you were having with regard to your nahu and your sarf, and how do I translate that, and how do I translate this when it's majwool, or whatever the case may be, it just becomes second nature.
Right.
And this is when you're starting to enjoy it. So being a hafidh, you don't have the stumbling block of the recitation, because it's here. So you're flowing. So what I would do is I would recite slowly, because I once felt that I mastered a particular piece in terms of translation, then I would recite slowly and not translate, and then I would allow myself to process the translation
in Arabic.
So I would do that, and that was for me the highlight. That is when I understood that I absolutely was where I needed to be at that point in my life. Nothing was too big a sacrifice to have reached that point.
Yes, I know.
Yeah, and it was more than, I never had desires of becoming a teacher, becoming a writer of the Quran. I didn't have ambitions to that regard. At that time, it was me wanting to know firsthand, not via someone, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. I wanted to process
it. It's like an amazing feeling. I recall being in the same kind of process, the journey.
Yes.
All the hard work and the hours that you put in, and it is difficult. So students out there listening, you know, if you're listening to this right now and you're studying Arabic, go through that difficulty, because eventually, I know, like many students who worked really hard that I came across, then at the end of the first year, this is a Darul Na'im program, when it comes to Ramadan, you know, Ramadan is a bit later on in the year, a few years ago, and then it's like everything just pays off. When you're able to stand in Taraweeh,
yes,
and listen to what is recited and actually know what's going on, like without having to stand with the translation or something like that. I don't think anything in the world can compare to that.
Yes, and that's the journey. That's the journey, Maulana. And you don't feel satiated yet. I wasn't satiated. That wasn't enough.
No.
Yeah,
no.
It wasn't enough. It was an amazing milestone.
Right.
So I had this English tafsir, I think it's called Tafsir Uthmani.
Okay.
It was 3 volumes.
Right.
And what I would do, I would go through this English tafsir, and it was a very good tafsir. I don't know if it's available yet, but if students are busy with the translation of the Quran and they want a reliable tafsir, they can use this one. And this was in addition to what we were doing in class.
Okay.
And then I felt a bit more confident that at least my understanding is backed up by scholarly works.
Right.
I was unable at that stage to read all the tafasir.
Mm.
And like I say, that's part of the journey. What I need to add here, in hindsight, it was an amazing milestone to reach, but it was by no means the end of the journey.
Of course.
Yeah. It was really just, I have reached a particular, a very important juncture on this journey.
Right.
But now, so many other things opened up that I realized that was a shortcoming that was preventing me from having the full experience.
Now.
Yeah, with the Quran.
I think that's such a pertinent point that Malna highlighted there, because, you know, while there's this growth in Quran education in Cape Town and in South Africa, maybe even in the world, it does come with a bit of a problem in that many people are unfortunately left with the impression that after I've done my understanding of Quran in a basic level, that I now know Quran.
Yes.
And they actually don't realize how much they're still left to know after that.
Yes.
Which is a bit dangerous, because, you know, there's no end to the sea of knowledge that is the Quran.
Yes.
And the more you learn, then you only realize how little you know. Like, I'll never forget that feeling, like going through first year, and then you reach second, you're like, I actually don't know anything. Mm. And then you go to the next year and the next year, and the higher up you go, so to speak, the more this realization sets in. And that's such an important element to give the student humility that makes, and I remember Monana saying this quite a little bit of knowledge is dangerous.
Yes, definitely. You know, we shouldn't forget that people who study the deen full time,
mm.
they don't study subjects in isolation of the other sciences.
Right.
So while you are studying a particular subject,
mm.
you are studying several other subjects related to the Deen of Islam at the same time.
Yes.
So your knowledge of the subject matter is multidimensional, if you choose it to be so.
Mm.
If you choose to look at the subject in silos,
mm.
as individual components, that's up to you.
Yeah.
But if you the serious student that wants to understand how this knowledge is integrated, then you are going to be learning much more from every individual subject because of what you are doing in the other subjects.
No.
So it doesn't matter what you're doing, whether it's nahu or sarf, whether it's fiqh or usul al-fiqh, whether it's mustalah, whether it's ulum al-Quran, whether it's balagha, whether it's hadith, and we know that darul ulums are hadith centric.
Mm.
So we do hadith, like, you know, you wake up with hadith, and you eat hadith, and you sleep hadith.
Yeah.
So all of that actually builds you. So by the time you reach the text again.
Mm.
So you start with a text, then you go there, and then you come back to the text of Allah, because the text of Allah gave birth to all of that.
Now.
And then you come back here, and then when you're back here, then you're reading it with this appreciation of this vast ocean of knowledge that the Quran gave birth to. And then you realize, my opinion and my understanding is I am but a drop in the in the ocean when it comes to this Quran.
SubhanAllah, I must say, every time Maulana says, addresses me and says, Maulana, it's weird. I must just say that. I must put that out there.
Okay.
And the reason I must put this out there is because, you know, like, I'm in my 30s now, and Maulana was my age when I first met Maulana as a afternoon madrasa teacher. And that's actually very important, because technically Maulana was the first Maulana that I ever came across in my existence.
Okay.
You know, before that, it was like imams and sheikhs and so forth. And the term, I was saying the other night in another episode of the podcast, that the term itself was like difficult to deal with, because it's three syllables. It's like Mawlana, as opposed to like imam or sheikh. It's just like one or two. So the reason I'm mentioning this is because when Mawlana came back, Mawlana did not enter into like your Darul Uloom and your opening up your own madrasa and so on. Maulana got right down to the grassroots and taught kids in afternoon madrasa.
Yes.
The likes of me, you know?
Yes.
And that is, I mean, that gave me access to a real scholar of Islam, as opposed to just like, you know, not to belittle anyone out there, but we often find people who do part-time Islamic studies, or they did a year, somewhere, and they did another year somewhere. They went to night classes somewhere. They end up being the afternoon madrasa teachers, and those who are really qualified, they pursue the more sought-after positions with higher-paying salaries and the like. What made Maulana get down to the grassroots at that level in your own community retreat? You know, we all grew up and so on. What made you pursue that endeavor as opposed to something much better, so to speak?
It wasn't the money, right? Because that is a joke, yeah. What happened? I think what had an impact on me was I was sitting in class, Maulana Qasim Sima, rahimahullah, the founder of Darul Uloom, the first Darul Uloom in South Africa.
Yeah.
I had the good fortune of him being my teacher of Bukhari.
Mm.
And one of the advices he gave us in our last year, he said, you students now are going to be addressed as ulama.
Right.
And you all probably have aspirations of going out there and teaching people all these subjects that you've learned, subjects that you've learned, all these sciences.
Mm.
And he said, but I'm telling you, there is absolutely nothing wrong with you going, and he called it a maktab, going to a madrasa, sitting with kids and imparting your knowledge there.
Subhanallah.
He said, it's no shame.
Mm.
That stuck with me.
Mm.
That stuck with me, and I took the advice. He said, if there's an opportunity to teach kids, then teach them.
Mm.
Obviously, I didn't appreciate the wisdom that he had.
Right.
At that time, I didn't understand it, but I followed it nonetheless. I came back, and there was an opportunity in the community, my community, and that was at that time the only way that the community saw I could serve them,
and I
obliged.
Right.
And what a wonderful time I had.
Subhanallah.
What a wonderful time. I was there. There was about 200 kids. I could engage them with tahfidh.
Yeah, yeah.
Things that I thought needed to be happening in a madrasa.
This is a revelation.
I could jack up the teachers and get everyone and put a program in place, create milestones for the kids to reach. And you know, I look back Maulana at those years and I enjoy it.
Maulana had us memorizing hadith. I remember the first couple of ahadith that I ever memorized was there.
Yes.
Like, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat, al-tahur shatrul iman. I remember those ahadith from those days. And I don't know how it is right now, but at that time, it was a new bidah.
Yeah.
What's this Maulana is teaching the people? So that was, subhanAllah, Allah reward Maulana for that.
Amen.
And I know that it was then... Shortly after that, Maulana decided with the late Maulana Sharif Stoffel, rahimahullah, to have an Arabic program at night, which I then joined as well. And then that was my doorway into studying Arabic at the level. So, subhanAllah, how many others were also affected in this way? This is a bit of a more political question, but what was it like being a Maulana in the days where there were hardly Maulanas and it was kind of not a very popular thing to be a Maulana? What was that like?
Look, if you had aspirations of leadership or leading a community, the odds weren't necessarily stacked in your favor.
Mm.
I think there were certain perceptions about... the school of thought that we come from, sometimes misinformed perceptions, and I think that created a climate of confusion. People weren't necessarily sure where to locate us. It was often, okay, so I know that's an imam, I know that's a sheikh, so what is a Maulana?
Right.
Like a type of a...
Why do they all have beards?
Yeah, like a type of a condescending thing, like explain yourself, like why, you know?
Right.
And those are some of the things, I wouldn't want to get stuck into it. Besides saying that at times communities give the especially the ulama, they give them a tough time.
Mm.
And I saw that side of our community. I was given my fair share of tough times, but we made it through it.
Mm.
It made us stronger.
Mm.
it made us recognize what we need to do as a community to grow. And eventually when people do start listening, it put us in a position to be able to then to then say the right type of things to make it better than for the next generation, inshallah.
No, I mean there's some nice comments coming through, Malika. Maybe have a look at this. We have some people sending hearts. The ladies love sending hearts, and then sometimes the men also send hearts. We have Maulana Abdurrazak Uthman saying, may Allah increase you in beneficial knowledge and all our teachers. Hafizakumullah. You touched our lives, Maulana. And he also says he remembers one day when Maulana cried almost the entire period. He's saying, Maulana, I am indebted to Maulana Zakaria just like all of us. I agree 100%. Subhanallah. Maulana's time at Darul Na'im, it was for me, that was also like another journey. I wanted to leave school. Maulana still came to speak to my father about, you know, what are we going to do about this youngster who wants to leave school? Yes, salam. That's just bringing back so much memories, rahimahullah. And then when I got to Darul Na'im, it was initially very difficult to relate to someone like Maulana Ali Gowda. For me, I was scared of Maulana Ali Gowda. It was like the Sahabi walking there, you know. But what Maulana did more, I think, I don't know, I don't even know how to express it or what to call it, but Maulana had a way of linking, you know, the haves and the have-nots, if I can put it in that way. And I'm not talking about money here. Because on the one hand, yes, Maulana is an alim, a Maulana, etc., teaching the Quran. But on the other hand, yeah, we can talk to this guy, you know, we can talk to him. He can see us and we can see him and we can relate. And then Maulana transitioned us in, you know, via the Quran.
Yes.
And that was profound because it allowed the Quran to speak to us, you know, on our level. I think if anything, you know, it was the moments in which it felt like this Quran is alive and speaking to me, that's really the transformation catalyst. It was for me, and I'm sure it was for others as well. Where did Maulana get this from? You know, is this something that you got from a particular teacher, or is this just a style that you developed of your own?
I think I saw my purpose as facilitating other people's journey as well. I saw that as my purpose. So I didn't only see myself as a teacher that's transferring knowledge, and the student as a vessel that needs to absorb that knowledge. I saw myself as a conduit. I was on a journey. This thing did something for me, and I was still on the journey, being given the privilege to teach these students who had decided that they also want to embark on the journey. It was a privilege for me. And I think that played a huge part in how I approached the students, because it meant that I needed to approach them with a certain humility.
Subhanallah.
Because they had made the decision that they want a relationship, a closer relationship and a link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were willing to sacrifice their time. Some people left their work. Some people gave up other studies and so on and so forth. And they gave their time to come sit there in the masjid with me.
Yes, I know.
So I had this huge sense of amana. And I felt I couldn't waste their time. But it was also a journey. And I wanted them to experience, because, you know, our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran was alive in Mecca. The Quran was a text that spoke to the community.
Right.
When the Prophet alayhis, when the verses were revealed, and the Prophet rehearsed and recited those verses, it was the Quran they were listening to. It was Allah's kalam. It was kalamullah. It was no longer the Prophet speaking. He was no longer speaking. The moment he started to recite, the moment he said, Allah revealed, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'andhir, wa rabbaka fakabbir. You see? Subhanallah.
Yes, I know.
Yeah. So when he does that, what happens? What happens? He is then responsible for the kalam of Allah, and the people don't hear him anymore. He disappears.
Subhanallah.
He disappears into the background, and their Lord is speaking with them. And the Prophet, and this living kalam, this living document, and affecting the lives of the people, and impartial. The Quran spoke to everyone. The Quran spoke to Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl wasn't bad, so bad that the Quran chose, no, this Quran is a pious document. It only speaks to pious people. Or it only speaks to people whose hearts are open. No. The Quran is impartial. لا ينظر إلى صوركم ولا أجسادكم ولكن ينظر إلى قلوبكم. إلى صوركم ولا إلى أموالكم. None of these artificial determinants of what success is and or what failure is. Allah doesn't look at that. Allah presents the message. And if you deny, the message doesn't stop. The message continues. And it challenges your denial, but in a way that is compassionate.
Right.
It challenges your denial without hitting you with a stick. It challenges your denial, telling you there are consequences, but also reaching out to you and telling you, and this is another opportunity only for you to come back. So if this was what I understood the Quran to be, my seminal understandings of what the Quran was in Mecca, this is what I then wanted to recreate in class for my students.
Right.
Or some, I know it was a big, you can't really recreate Mecca.
Right.
But aim for the stars and maybe you'll just reach the moon or
Subhanallah.
Something.
Subhanallah.
You know, Subhanallah. So.
No, Ajib, it was quite an experience, and Malina did it in a very unique way with everything. I mean, I remember Surah Ali Imran was the one we had obviously the most deep interaction with, because it was the first one that we did with Malina, and it was profound. Like, I remember those lessons as clear as day. You know,
yes,
it's like it happened yesterday, and it really instilled a sense of love for the Quran. You know, when Malina spoke about Sayyida Maryam alayhi wasalam and her experiences and so on, I don't know. It's just something that you can't relate without. It's like when you go on Hajj, you can't tell someone what it was like to be on Hajj until they go on Hajj, and then you can be like, you know, and you can just automatically relate.
And this is the beauty of the Quran. The Quran is not one-dimensional when it speaks to man. The Quran speaks to man at so many levels that, you know, it is going to impact on you one way or the other. The Quran is going to impact on you.
Right.
You're mentioning the story of Maryam, so definitely the qasas of the Quran is playing a role. The narrative, the story part, how Allah Subhanahu wa Taala draws the reader in. But there are other things. There's the logical aspects of the Quran. There's the mutashabihat of the Quran that draws other people in, the ahlul tasawwuf and so on and so forth. There's the fiqh of the Quran, which the fuqaha, they are enamored with these ayat of fiqh, for example. There's the ayat that speaks of the eschatology of the last day of qiyamah, of jannah, of jahannam. These things that are unseen, and these people that when they read this type of thing, this is what they want. They want to know what is out there besides this dunya. So there is enough for them. There's people who are just so fascinated to be living on this planet. And the Quran is there for them. It tells them how the winds bring rain, how the raindrop breaks through dead earth, how a seed sprouts forth, subhanallah, all with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It speaks about that biology. It speaks about man and man's own conception. So for the one who's interested in science, who is interested in scientific inquiry, he's going to find his passion in the Quran. For the one who's interested in qasas, in stories, in history, he's going to find his passion in the Quran. For the one who's interested in the unseen, he wants to know more, he's going to find his passion in the Quran. Subhanallah, you know, I can go on forever.
Subhanallah. Yeah. Malina, one of the quotes that I read was about your late father, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he made a comment. I don't know if he knew what he was talking about at the time, but he spoke about how every verse, was revealed for a reason and so on. Tell us a bit about that incident and your father's influence in your journey.
So before the masjid was built in the retreat, the squail community or the retreat community, they owned a building in Third Avenue in Retreat.
Right.
And at that time it was referred, they called themselves the Square Hill Islamic Educational Society.
No.
So there was a madrasa there in Third Avenue in Retreat. That time the masjid didn't exist. And I attended that madrasa as a youngster. My father was actually a teacher there at that madrasa at night.
Okay.
Himself and Jisam Sudin that lived in Petal Street.
Right.
He was studying Islam that time through UNISA. And my father had a love for reading, a love for books, a love for deen, and had a knack to tell stories.
Okay.
Yeah.
MashaAllah.
And I would go with him at night, very small.
Mm.
And I would sit on the table and I would be very chuffed because my father is the one giving lecture. And I'm looking at all these students. So it is, I used to enjoy that. But also, I listened to some of the things that they're saying. And when him and his colleague, when they spoke, I was listening to some of the things they were saying.
Mm.
And when I started to learn the Quran, he relayed some of their conversations, he started to relate to me.
Mm.
And this is when the topic came up about tafsir. Because what is tafsir? Every time I hear this term, tafsir. You don't know the Quran until you know tafsir. What is tafsir? There was no Google that time.
No.
You know, so you couldn't just Google tafsir and Wikipedia gives you an answer. So
Subhanallah Ajeeb.
Yeah. So you just have to remain confused until light is shed on this. And sababun nuzul.
Mm.
And he introduced me to the idea that there's tafsir, that there are people who actually endeavor to explain the Quran so that we can have a proper understanding. And he introduced me to this one concept within Ulum al-Quran known as Asbabun Nuzul.
Right.
That every single verse in the Quran, we know perhaps not every single verse, but in their imagination time, it was every single verse in the Quran has a reason for revelation. And until you understand the reason for the revelation, you haven't understood the Quran properly.
Yes, I know.
That's what he told me. And I thought, oh my God, I got my work cut out for me.
Right.
If ever I want to understand this Quran, then I'm going to have to understand tafsir.
No.
And then I went to go try to find lessons. Who's teaching tafsir? And I came across a few scholars and I sat in their tafsir class. But it didn't do it for me.
Mm.
Because they were explaining the Quran from their point of view, from their contextual understanding of the Quran, not necessarily from a text, a tafsir text, so that I could understand what it meant. And this also played a huge role in me finally deciding, no, I have to go find out myself what the subject is. Yeah.
Yes, and you know that was something that I also found very motivating. It's like, There were so many people saying so many different things. If that sort of lights a fire in you of curiosity and it makes you confused, maybe that's a sign that Allah is telling you, you need to go learn more.
Yes.
You know, because other people who are not finding that same confusion, they're not going to be bothered by it. So they're not going to pursue anything further.
Yes.
You know, as opposed to the other side of the spectrum where somebody becomes confused and they just run away. You know, that's obviously the other outcome. So Maulana, now you've taken us through your Darul Na'im days, and you now move on to discover Islam and a few other stops in the road, so to speak. Tell us how those ventures, your recent few years, how those played a role in the resultant work that we see before us this evening.
So when you're involved in education, so I think it was that, my involvement in education.
Mm.
I taught madrasa, and I wasn't happy with the model that I found, and it started to get me thinking around educational matters.
Mm.
And that's where my passion for education started. Then at Darul Na'im, I was further challenged with having to teach course material that had to be taught, that I thought I needed to adopt new skills.
Mm.
So it came to a point where I felt, alhamdulillah, I felt sustained. I felt, okay, I've got a good grip of the material. I've got a good understanding of how to impart the material. Yeah. But the things that I'm talking about here, it seems very practical. Some of it you can do. Your pillars, you can perform your salah, give your zakah, fast in the month of Ramadan, so on, endeavor to go hajj.
Mm.
But there's certain other things that the Quran speaks about, a striving, you know, and I felt, am I, is this enough? Is sitting in the classroom, is it enough? Obviously, no. Then I decided to join Discover Islam. And I became, for lack of a better word, Dr. Quick, Abdullah Hakim's quick understudy. Yeah, the first day on the job, I came there and he said, right, we're going to Old Mutual, Metropolitan, or one of these financial houses. I said, what are we going to do there? He said, we're going to present Islam to them.
Yes, sir.
I said, oh my word. I was only ever speaking to Muslims.
Right.
To lovers of Allah's deen and Allah's book. And now I was going to go to a financial institution, a corporate culture, where people are walking with their power suits and whatnot. And I was going to enter that environment as a scholar. It's totally out of character. You don't do things like that.
Yes.
You stay in your domain. You know what I'm saying? And because if you're out of your domain, you're going to get eaten by the lions.
Right.
That was my perception. Little did I know, Dr. Quick was very well acquainted with how to deal with the lions.
Right.
And seeing how he was handling, how he was presenting Islam, and another world opened up for me. I realized, but Islam is not our intellectual property. We love Islam.
No.
Yes, but that doesn't mean we are allowed not to share Islam. And okay, that was the catalyst for the world of da'wah. The world of da'wah opened up for me from there. I started to address non-Muslim audiences en masse over the years that I spent there. We developed various presentations and various ways of engaging people. Alhamdulillah, it was an amazing journey. It was an amazing journey. With Allah's permission, I was given the opportunity to see things, to see how people embrace Islam from all quarters, you know, from top executives from Europe flying down from Joburg to Cape Town just to meet me at Discover Islam to embrace Islam.
Subhanallah.
To a homeless man in an outlying area in Strand who just happened to come to the masjid when there was a presentation. And when we wanted to offer him food, he said he's not here for the food.
Sure.
He came for the message and he embraced Islam.
Ajib.
So subhanallah, and everything in between. So that played a huge part in me getting to understand, I think, our community. But outside of our Cape Muslim community, I think it gave me an understanding of the broader community and how to engage them. Yeah, at that time also I decided to embark on studies. I decided I needed to maybe do a degree. I embarked on the degree. I believe you're studying as well. Keep at it, inshallah.
Ameen.
Keep at it, inshallah. And
no comment.
Yes, and look. It was a secular degree, but it was the study of Islam. And the person that I was, I don't even know if I want to get stuck into this topic, but the person that I was is that I wanted to know more. I was curious, and there was something on offer. I embarked on that, and one of the modules was obviously around Hadith. There was one around the Quran, and there was others as well. The one around the Quran particularly drew me in, and it was. It just opened up another aspect, another world, I would say, that there are actually people out there who view the Quran in a very different light.
Right.
Sometimes they are Muslim, sometimes they are not Muslim. You know, but they exist and they are there. And no matter how much I wish for them to be there or not to be there, they are.
Yeah. So you still need to deal with them.
So we need to deal with them. And why do these people view the Quran in a particular way? Is there substance to some of that which they are saying? So this is either going to upset you, or it's going to make you grow as a scholar. It didn't upset me. I think I would like to believe I grew as a scholar.
Alhamdulillah.
And this only, you know, gave me. I think by that time already the idea of starting to want to write a book started to come to my mind.
Right.
Yes.
Now, subhanAllah, I can really appreciate the journey that Mawlana is speaking about, because every stop that one makes on this road, it adds to who you are as an individual, and it adds to your journey of ilm and the acquisition of ilm as well. I'm particularly now interested, coming to the book,
Yeah,
the first thing that caught my eye. The first thing that caught my eye was the subject matter. Not the main heading, but the subheading, recounting the first 13 years of Revelation. Now, it's very difficult to, you know, when one speaks about the Quran, to kind of speak about my favorite surah and my favorite ayah, and I really like this. Because it's not that you don't like the others, it's just that something particularly stands out for you. And when I teach the Makki surah in particular, I get a bit more excited for a number of, a plethora of reasons. So my question is, what made Mona decide on recounting the first 13 years of Revelation? Like, what was the...
Yeah, I'll tell you how I got there.
Mm.
I wanted to tell the story of the Quran from the beginning.
Did I?
What I thought the beginning was. And right into the era of the great Mufassirin.
Right.
Which,
that's an encyclopedia.
Which is basically an encyclopedia.
Okay.
Then I thought, this is way too much. This is way too much. I'll never, when will I finish this?
Right.
Then I decided, okay, maybe I need to do the Quran from the beginning, or what I deem the beginning, until the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I thought that is a good thing. And then I started trying to formulate my ideas and start to think how I would approach the subject matter, what my angle is, because I had a very definitive idea of what I wanted to do.
No.
Then I realized, no. Even that is too much. Even that is too much. I think I have to confine myself to a shorter period.
Right.
Yeah, so I went first initially wanting to span quite a number of years.
Right.
To deciding that, no, let me tackle the first 13 years of Revelation.
Mm.
I think there's an important story there.
Mm.
And I need to do justice to this, or at least to the best of my ability to do justice to this.
Right.
And that is where it started. Yeah, the challenge was how was I going to unpack the story, and those were, we might talk about that. But that's how I came to this idea of the first 13 years only.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
Now, mashallah, I was, like I said, I was very excited. I think, especially for our community, like, if we were to compare ourselves to a time period in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't think it would be the Medina phase. Like, for us as a Muslim minority in Cape Town, even though we've been here for so many years, we're still very much in the Makkan phase because of our status as a minority, not the same as other minorities perhaps, but still. And then also the challenges that we face, you know, on a day-to-day basis, as opposed to the later challenges.
Mm-hmm.
So when Molina, okay, settled on this is going to be it, right? Tell us then the yeah. process, how did it,
yeah, yeah.
How did
so,
it kick off?
So the story of the Quran, the title, the story of the Quran. I told this to someone and they said, oh, not the stories in the Quran. The story of the Quran. I said, yeah, the story of the Quran.
Right.
The Quran also has a story. That is what I believed. And I wanted to present the Quran while it is very difficult to separate the Quran from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. In our scholarly understanding, we have done it.
Mm.
We have said that which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had said, done, tacitly approved, or which applies to his physical characteristics and so on and so forth, is called hadith.
Mm.
When we comment on his life and how he lived it, and through a historical lens, we call it the seerah.
Mm.
But when we refer to the kalam of Allah, we refer to it as the Quran.
Mm.
We refer to it distinct from the Prophet. Mm. Although it is married to the Prophet, because he was the main conduit, he is the messenger of Allah. Right. It still had a distinct voice.
Mm.
It spoke separately from him.
Right.
In fact, at times he didn't know what the Quran was going to say. He waited.
Mm.
He waited, and then when the Quran spoke, and then he heard also.
Mm.
And I think I that is what I wanted to capture. I wanted to capture that the Quran had its own voice.
Mm.
Although it came through the medium of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it had its own voice. And sometimes it spoke to the Prophet, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, you, O Muhammad. You know, it speaks to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in many other surah, duha, أَلَمْ يَجِدَكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. It speaks to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam directly.
Mm.
And when it speaks to him, he is also then in Ahmed.
Right.
He is also, this Allah is speaking to me. These verses are my ones. You know, and there had to be a very distinct a feeling that was happening at the time when Allah was speaking to him directly. It wasn't as if he was inventing this. He wasn't. Mm. We as Muslims, we believe the Quran Kalamullah.
Mm.
How do you tell that story of how the Quran unfolds in a community where there are people who are going to go up against it, where there are people who are going to embrace the message of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and everyone in between? How is the Quran going to respond to them? How did the Quran respond to them? How did it speak to them? How did it single them out? How did it begin to categorize them? Because they categorized themselves, that it was this tribe and it was that tribe, Abd Manaf, this and that and the other.
Mm.
The Quran came up with its own way of looking at the community.
Mm.
And in these Meccan verses then, we see the Quran starting to speak to the community in a very, very particular way. And I believe that is the story of the Quran.
Mm.
Once we start to unpack how the Quran was addressing these individuals. And at times the Quran, you know, the drama was so intense that at one point, and the persecution of the Prophet ﷺ was so intense that at one point the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs his kalam at one individual. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab.
Mm.
Abi Lahab is singled out. The Quran chooses to speak to one individual. But that one individual, why does the Quran choose that specific one?
Mm.
You know, I believe that one explanation that I would offer for that is that people are archetypes.
Right, right.
And sometimes you just find this ideal archetype, you know, in terms of a denialist, a person who's prepared, a rejecter, but a person who's willing to go the full nine yards.
Right, right.
And he epitomized that.
Mm.
And the Quran then singles him out.
Right.
You know, we single you out by name and we deal with you, but there are Abu Lahabs in this world.
Mm.
And like we deal with Abu Lahab, we will deal with all the Abu Lahabs after this one. And I see a story evolving, and then it became the challenge. How do I tell this? Because, you know, you imagine when you want to sculpt something, then you imagine this beautiful thing. You take clay and you say, I'm going to sculpt a Ferrari.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're done, it looks like a child that was playing with dough.
Ah.
Yeah. I think that was my story as well. I had this amazing idea of what I wanted to do. And when I started to write initially, I thought, oh no.
This is not what I was thinking
this
about.
This is not, it's not coming out like it's supposed to.
Okay.
Yeah, so then the work started. Right. Then the work started.
Yeah. It would be nice for even students who are interested in one day writing a book to come and sit and just get to hear what the experience, the actual writing experience was like. You know, that perhaps that wouldn't interest everyone out there, but subhanAllah, I would certainly be interested.
Yeah, no, it's a journey. After my first manuscript, when I got my first constructive criticism, I didn't visit the writing again for 4 months.
Wow.
Yeah, I was.
It's very off-putting.
I needed a 4 month. break.
Sabbatical.
just to come to terms with the information that I received. But it was actually good. That's part of the process, actually. Mm. You need to distance yourself from your work.
Mm.
And then you need to...
Don't say that to me, man. I've got too much distance from my work sometimes.
Because when you revisit it, you revisit actually with fresh eyes. And then you see, oh, the criticism was it was well-founded.
Subhanallah. Okay, so just I don't know if this question is going to make sense, but what would Mawlana like to achieve with this book?
I want the reader to... I wanted to transport the reader back into the Makkah period.
Mm.
But I did not only want to talk to him or her about the historical happenings.
Mm.
So I had to be very selective in choosing which historical events during the Makkah period, which the Quran addresses, I wanted to highlight. The other thing was, there are themes that comes up in the Makkah period that the Quran is addressing.
Right.
And so I would highlight historical events, and at other times I would highlight themes. And with the hope that with these two things, you get the actual happening, and then you get the feeling and the motivation and the climate that goes hand in hand with these happenings.
Right.
So with that, I was hoping that the reader is going to get a sense of, oh, this was Makkah. And when the Quran said this, it spoke to that situation. So I try not to quote a verse and then give a long explanation of the verse. I tend to do it the other way. I tend to speak about the history, the theme, the happening, the incident, and then insert the verse, how the verse spoke to that incident or to that individual. And so I'm hoping that if the reader is going to see how dynamic the Quran was, that it is actually a conversation piece. That when they then embark on reading the Quran and opening the Quran, then they will realize that it is their conversation piece now.
Ajib.
That the Quran is actually speaking to their lives. And so that they can appreciate that actually, because it is timeless. In order for you to understand the Quran in your own context and for the Quran to speak to you, I believe that you need to understand the Quran in the context that it was revealed. Once you have that, then you can say, now I will appreciate how it's going to speak to me. So if the reader gets that, then I would have achieved. But if it was just a good read and the reader felt motivated to want to visit the Quran, read the Quran and find out about the translation, then mission accomplished as well.
Khair, mashallah. You know, I don't know, perhaps we have some of those who read the book watching and joining us here tonight. Let us know what your experiences were like, and let us know what you thought of the book. Perhaps you can share some of your insights, and you know, it will benefit us all, bi idhnillah ta'ala. Let's also just take a quick look at some of the comments, Maulana, we've got. Ismail Samsuddin saying, Alhamdulillah, shukran for Maulana's continuous inspiration. Maulana Abdul Razak wants me to remind Maulana of the time when Maulana was speaking about teaching Surah Ali Imran, and then speaking about Maulana's mother. Does Maulana recall that incident?
My mother obviously played a big role in my life. I didn't have her around for as long as I would have liked. I was about 16 when she passed away, 16,
17.
But I don't remember the exact incident of Abdul Razak, but my earliest memories of her with the Quran is when I was very young. And I would be hungry, like we all are in the afternoon. And if you're hungry, you go to your mother, you know, because you know we can't do anything for ourselves. And then she would be making asr. I don't know what I would be doing. I would not be making. I was a youngster. And then I would wait till she's done. And then I would go check again. And then she's sitting with the Quran. And then sometimes I would wait by the door. And she would be reciting, and she was actually a good reciter of the Quran.
MashaAllah.
And I would sit and I would listen. So this is my living introduction into the Quran.
SubhanAllah.
You know, and I want to encourage mothers who are listening. You play such an important role in the formative years of your child's life. Wow. What they are exposed to in the home, that is possibly who they're going to become. Or it's going to become a very big part of who they are going to become. I was exposed to the Quran. We weren't a particularly scholarly family when it came to deen with shuyukh and this. But my mother recited the Quran, and she recited it with a passion, and it was her love, and she dedicated her time to it. And her son could wait for his sandwich a little bit longer until she finished her recitation. So it had to mean something to her. And because you love your mother and something means something to her, then you start to question, what is this thing that she loves? You know, or what is this thing that's important to her? And if she starts to encourage you and tell you, so when are you going to read the Quran? You're in the surah now for 2 years. When are you going to now get to read the, when am I going to listen to you? Then you feel this compassionate pressure.
Right.
You know, of wanting to basically please your mother.
Mm.
So, you know, to the ladies who are out there who are listening, please, you play an important role, wallahi, in the formative years of the child's development. Read the Quran. You don't need to become a scholar, a mufassir, even a translator of the Quran. But become a person who reads the Quran in your home.
No.
And don't forget to read my book. And that is going to inspire you even more, inshallah.
Absolutely. I'm sitting with a copy right here. Oh, before I forget, I really need to make sure I get Maulana's autograph in this book.
Yeah, so this has been the story. I didn't know if you write a book that you actually needed to sign it.
You need to practice your signature also.
Yes, I've been practicing my signature, Maulana.
And it can't. In a normal people will get the signature, but you know, students that have been with you for so many years must get a little poets copy also in there.
Yes, and that is why I'm not going to do it while I'm speaking, because I want to give it. I want to give it proper thought.
Barakallah.
Inshallah ta'ala.
And then, okay, just looking again at some of the comments, I actually want to ask Maulana about who the book is for, so that people can know exactly. You know, is this a book that I should go out and get? Du'a for Maulana's parents. Allah grant him a high place in Jannah.
Shukran.
Maulana, I was one of your students. This is from Mr. J. I don't know who Mr. J is, if that's a pseudonym. He says, I was one of your students during your brief stint at Islamia College. Maulana is still at Islamia College. Well, again at Islamia College.
Yeah, full circle.
I was inspired in that short time. Alhamdulillah, may Allah preserve and increase both of you. Ameen.
Ameen. Shukran.
And Brother Mudrik Kamali says, I should ask Maulana about the few years you spent at Habibia Boys College, the late 1980s. I'm a bit worried to ask about those years. And subhanAllah, Maulana can recall the brother and the time that he's talking about, I suppose.
Yes, Islamia, that's why I did, it was Habibia that time.
Right.
Yeah, I did my high schooling there. So okay. after Hifth, Maulana Ali Adam, obviously, the giant educationist, who pioneered Islamic schools in South Africa and I believe in many minority Western Muslim countries.
Mm.
So he was my principal, actually. Mm. I had the good fortune of him being my principal.
MashaAllah.
And it was the first year. I was there in the very early years of Islamia, of Habibia.
Okay.
It was a good school. That's all I can say. They had their challenges that time.
No.
Alhamdulillah, but I was glad to be part of the project. At least it provided an environment for me where I could sit in the masjid if I didn't want to go to class.
Mm.
And I could recite Quran.
Whatever gets you there.
I could justify my not being in class.
Right.
Because I'm sitting with the Quran.
Yes,
so
yes.
Read between the lines.
Khair, mashallah. Okay, Mikael Matthew says he's really enjoying the podcast style content. Shukran, appreciate it. Highly relevant and engaging, alhamdulillah. Brother Ismail Samsudin says, excited to read your book, inshallah. Shurut Abrams, the book is really good. I'm on page 80 and the reading is going too fast. MashaAllah.
Thank you, Uncle Shurut.
Zubaida Parker, this is a groundbreaking read. May Allah, may it be blessed.
Shukran.
MashaAllah. Okay, Khair Maulana, so who should buy this book? Who is this book for? I mean, if I look at it and I page through it, it doesn't look like an overly convoluted book, you know, with big words and fancy academic style. It doesn't look like, do I really want to get into this book? You know, some books you look at it and you're just like, I need a Ramadan dedicated for that.
Yes.
So when Maulana has a target audience in mind, who are you writing for? Who should buy this book?
It is an easy read. The intention was never an academic, for it to be an academic work, to be a theory only for students.
Mm.
I want it to be an easy read on a Sunday afternoon during Ramadan, if you while you're hungry and you want to still do something good, you pick up the book.
Mm.
And I was also very aware that I might be writing for a non-Muslim audience.
Right.
So I try to keep that in mind, that if a person who is not Muslim reads the book, that they're actually going to, I'm not going to exclude them. They are contained in the story of the Quran.
Right.
Ahlul Kitab, the Christians and Jews, are actually part of the story of the Quran.
Mm, mm.
And so because of that, I realize that I actually have to write, keeping in mind that audience.
Mm.
And then I had to keep in mind our Awrivats, people who had embraced Islam and who are interested in wanting to know the story of the Quran. So I couldn't write it in a way that I was going to exclude all these people.
Mm.
Because the Quran is an inclusive book by nature. How can I write a book that makes it exclusive?
Mm.
And so, yes. That being said, I do challenge you sometimes. I challenge the reader sometimes for something that perhaps for the it will be the first time that they come across something. And that's the learning process. Maybe here and there I'll make you uncomfortable.
Right.
And but it's good. Once you get uncomfortable, it means the learning process is happening.
Mm.
It means something has made you uncomfortable. So you're processing and thinking about something. And so yes, while it's a comfortable read, there are some page turners there that makes it a bit exciting.
Mm.
And then there are some things that I address that actually challenges you. I do add my own take on certain matters that are happening in our time in the 21st century.
Right.
So I reflect on the Meccan period, obviously largely, but then I do add my own reflections of what is happening in our time, and how there's actually so many parallels between the Meccan period and life as we are experiencing it currently.
Great, great, mashallah. Very excited to read it, I must say. And okay, Malina, what's next? Is Malina planning to do any classes on this? Lectures, perhaps?
Yeah, I COVID has wreaked havoc.
Yes.
So I would have liked to meet audiences
mm.
Before they read the book and after they read the book.
Right.
Or while they are reading the book.
Mm.
Or I would have liked to have readings of the book.
Mm.
Possibly. So I'm exploring the options of doing some of that online.
Mm.
I'm also exploring the option of if a friend or a friend of a friend invites me
mm.
To their home or to a venue, and they get 10 people, 15 people, so properly socially distanced
right.
in a nice open air venue, then I'm willing to pitch up and read. I think it's about me wanting to connect with the audience.
Mm.
I'm only starting to understand this now, that once you wrote a book, you want to understand how your audience is digesting the book.
Right.
You actually want feedback. You want discussion. So hopefully in future, those platforms will come about where I can actually engage the readers, of the book, inshallah.
Inshallah. I'm just busy adding to the screen because people want to know where can they purchase the book. It's at www.zachariaphilander.com. Did I get the spelling right there?
Yes, it's right.
Okay. Yeah. So I'm going to add that to the screen so people can know. The book is selling for a ridiculously inexpensive price, 159. I don't think it's fair to be selling the book at that price, but I'm sure Monina has reasons for that. In fact, I believe somebody even commented that it should be, you should be selling it for double the price. And I don't think they know Cape Town. But Khair,
the book is also available at Timbuktu.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. So,
I was going to ask.
So you can. I don't know. I don't think there's stock at the moment.
Okay.
But you can place your order there. If you know me, then, or if you want to inbox me directly.
Right.
And you prepare to pick it up.
It's a very dangerous thing Mona's doing right now.
Yeah, no, I don't mind. I mean, if you're purchasing my book, you know, I don't mind seeing who my readers are.
Yes.
It's a pleasure for me.
Taib, inshallah.
So if people want to inbox me via my Facebook page, it's Zachariah Philander. I can't accept any more friends. I've reached my maximum many moons ago. But you can follow me on my official page, which is Maulana Zachariah Philander.
Mm.
Please follow me. You can send me a message there that you would want. You'll come pick up the book at a designated place, and then that would save you the delivery cost if you do it
right.
online.
Right. Yeah, no, khair. And I'm glad Maulana mentioned the possibility of doing some online readings or whatever the case
may be. Yes.
We should explore some of those options. We have the facility here with the Isnad Academy, or perhaps we can just assist in getting that out there, because as I said, I'm really happy that one of my teachers has accomplished this. Very excited to see what's coming up next.
Next is the Medina period, inshallah. I'm excited to start on that, but I need to just take this in.
Of course.
Because you know, you set goals for yourself and you hope that it's in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for you.
Mm.
And in this instance, alhamdulillah, I set the goal of writing a book, and it coincides with the decree of Allah that I actually complete it.
Right.
So I'm very grateful to my creator. So I'm still in that grateful, very grateful phase, you know, and before I'm going to start embarking on the second one, which will tell you the story, because it ends basically on a cliffhanger. And I think even though everyone knows what happens next, I think it is written in a way that you would want to hear it from the perspective that it had been written.
Mashallah.
Yeah, mashallah.
I don't know if I'm allowed to ask this, but I think it's something that might have had a role to play in relation to the writing of the book. But recently you've experienced some issues health-wise and so on. I know that must have impacted you tremendously. If you are comfortable with answering the question, of course, we can just move straight past it. But how did that play a role? How are you now? And where do you see yourself going, you know, through this experience now?
You know, I'm very comfortable with it. It was about last year, this time, I think that I did, that I came on live because it was COVID lockdown.
Mm.
And I mentioned in that, I was talking about the topic, but then I mentioned that I'm actually going through a struggle myself because it was about struggle. And I mentioned my diagnosis of cancer, and it was a tough period. So lockdown, I you know, I was dealing with coming to terms with this, and many things happened health wise, and alhamdulillah, I'm on the path of recovery. Inshallah, it's a continuous path. It's a continuous battle.
Allah grant all the afiyah.
But what it presented me with an opportunity, and lockdown even presented me with an opportunity to say, you know what, I've got this book outstanding, and now I have time, and even though I'm not feeling well, it takes nothing to sometimes just to get to the keyboard and to just start refining my ideas and working on this book, and I utilize the time. And during COVID, and during my recovery period from the operations and so on and so forth, and it was a blessing. And had it not happened to me, and had COVID not happened, I don't know if it would have been done yet. I think I would have still been refining because I would have had to find time.
Did I?
So you know, it's really a situation of inna ma'al usri yusra. Verily, with a difficulty, there is ease, and there was ease in avenues that I didn't even expect there to be ease. So the ease came in finishing the book. I was worried that I might not be able to ever finish it.
Mm.
I must say that was a motivator. Let me start writing. Yeah, I don't know how long I have left, and I think that should be the approach of all of us. Really,
absolutely.
If you have an aspiration, if you have a dream, if there's something that you're working towards that you want to achieve. You don't know how much time you have.
Mm.
Don't wait for the wake-up call. Take it from a man who has walked the path. And he's telling you, work on your dream. Start right now. After you've listened to this podcast, right? Think about what it is that you want to achieve and think about how you are going to achieve it. And then you'll be sitting here with Maulana Irshad and he'll be interviewing you very soon.
Maulana Irshad's spine was just tingling at the back now because your words penetrated straight into the heart now. May Allah accept this endeavor from you, Maulana. And we do hope and pray that you have the best of health going forward and that you see the fruits of your labor really coming to fruition.
Ameen, inshallah.
That may many people benefit from the book. I know they will. And I know that you've poured your heart and soul into it. And I'm sure that people will benefit, inshallah ta'ala. Like I said, we have some people asking about copies. Unfortunately, we don't have a shortcut here tonight as far as the copies are concerned. But you can either get it directly from Maulana or on the website, inshallah ta'ala. I will also try and find, I'll try to be a source for those who are interested in purchasing inshallah. Khair Maulana, any closing remarks from your side?
Look, this is my first book. I'm sure I'm going to be looking back at what I've done here and think, oh my word, I could have done better.
Mm.
But it was important for me to get out of the blocks. Thus far, I want to say I appreciate the support of our community. It's been overwhelming in terms of their words of encouragement, in terms of their words of support, in terms of them supporting me in purchasing the book and so on and so forth. And it speaks to the love our community has for the Quran.
Mm.
Once again, I'm a child of this community. I'm not an outsider. So when the community does something, and which is in support of me, I feel very humbled. because I'm actually one of them. So when they come out in support of me, I feel very humble. So I want to say Jazakallah to everyone thus far who had purchased the book. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you.
Ameen.
And continue to support endeavors of deen, inshallah ta'ala.
Ameen.
And let us become a reading community. Let us become a community of readers.
Mm.
And more importantly, let us become a community of writers. Every individual has a book in them. Everyone has a book in them.
Mm.
And everyone has a story in to tell.
Mm.
It's up to the individual to decide, is he going to put pen to paper?
Right.
So at the very least, you know, if you feel, at the very least, buy the book. You know, at the very most, if you're inspired, start writing. Yeah, that's my message. I think we should challenge our community and we should push the boundaries.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'm tired of thinking that we're living just in a mediocre community when I see astounding, amazing things being done by this community every day. So I'm not going to sit here and make like I'm speaking to some mediocre community. We're an amazing community.
Absolutely.
We have it in us.
It's strange, Wallah. We have a tradition. I shouldn't even call it tradition. We have an entire deen in all of its meanings and all of its glory that was initiated with the word Iqra. But here we are talking about how people should become reading people.
Subhanallah.
How strange is that?
Yes.
It's weird. Like if anything, we should have been the monotheistic faith with the most avid readers.
Yes.
But we know, statistically, we know that's not true. At least in some parts of the world, because you're going to bookshops, you ask exclusive books or whatever the case may be. This is not in a promotion in any way, by any means. You ask, why are there so few books on Islam? They'll have a book here, a book there, maybe nothing.
Mm.
And they actually say that nobody buys those books.
Mm.
If you want a book, we'll have to order it for you because they simply just don't buy those books.
Mm.
So it's strange, but I hope and pray that this will be a contributing factor for that spirit of Iqra to once again be resurrected among us and our people.
Inshallah.
And we look forward to the readings. We look forward to the audiobook. Some of us are waiting for that.
Yes, inshallah.
And
inshallah.
We look forward to the class perhaps around it, to the enhancement that our Ramadan will receive because of it, inshallah. And also to the next one, the Medina period.
Ameen, ameen, inshallah. I think the greatest compliment that I can be paid is if someone is going to read the book and even get a little benefit from it. I think that would make it all worthwhile.
Alhamdulillah.
So shukran, Mawlana Irshad. No, are we wrapping up?
Yeah, we are wrapping
up. Yeah, so shukran to you for the opportunity. Shukran to you for the opportunity. And shukran to everyone who tuned in and is supporting Isnad Academy also and this platform. There's big things to come from this platform.
Inshallah.
So let me be the first to congratulate you, to say that I foresee the success of this platform, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khair.
And I succeed the multitudes of people that are going to, the thousands and the tens of thousands are going to be joining this platform in future and that are going to be benefiting. And I'm glad I could be your very first guest that is in studio with you.
Yes, mashallah. Yeah. Jazakumullah khairan.
And thank you for being from the very first viewers of the very first guest that is in studio.
No.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And don't forget to like and subscribe so that you can follow our events, our free content, as well as our online courses, which is essentially Isnad Academy is about that, in case you were wondering. It's a platform for online learning. Matters pertaining to Islam and other matters as well. And our website will be launched hopefully very soon, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, with your du'as. But until next time, Mawlana, again, jazakumullah khairan. Allah ta'ala grant you all the khair and barakah in all your endeavors. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Shukran.